You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of questions, aren't there? We have questions all the time. Brother Ed, you got your young people with you this morning. I'm sure they ask questions, don't they? You know, they ask why, and then you give them an answer, and then they ask why. Then you give them another answer, then they ask why. It never ends with a young person, and really it shouldn't end with us either. There's a lot of questions we see in the scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 3, if you would. Luke chapter 3. Questions are natural. It's the means by which we learn to satisfy our curiosity or to search for a deeper meaning. Satan actually posed to Eve the first recorded question in the scripture. And he asked, "Yea, hath God said?" Which that wasn't a very good question. He didn't need to be questioning God, what God said. But that was the first question we see. And then the second question in the scripture was the question that God posed to Adam. He said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew. He knew. God doesn't talk to us, and we don't talk to God because God needs to learn. But he desires that communication. You know, and you hear the philosophical questions in life. You know, who am I? Where am I going? How did I get here? What's the purpose in life? Those are all questions that are asked. In the scripture, if you just look in technicalities, there's a lot of questions. I didn't count them up, okay? I used some help. I didn't look at all the question marks myself, but it seems that there's like 611 question marks in the Gospels. A lot of questions. You have the words who, what, where, when, why, how. 1177 of those words. And so you don't have to do that study to fact check me on that one. But the point being, there's a lot of questions in the scripture. We see some of those questions here in Luke chapter 3. I want to read the first 16 verses of this chapter. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness," Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, "and he," John, "came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The first message that we see John the Baptist actually preaching, pretty powerful. Verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I don't think John the Baptist was too worried about tickling ears and making people happy. He was speaking truth. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying," so we see three questions in this passage. "The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answers and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Questions that were asked, answers that were given, and the scripture has answers for our questions today as well. Lord, I thank you that we can be in the church house this morning. I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, teach us what we need. That includes me. Draw me closer to yourself. Lord, there's this question that they all ask, what shall we do? And Lord, you have an answer for that. And I pray, Lord, that we'd go this morning understanding what we should do as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So John's preaching produced some questions. And actually, Pastor Unruh's preaching should produce questions. It should produce this question of, okay, now we've heard the truth, what are we going to do about it? What shall we do? I find it interesting, there's three different people groups that are mentioned here. You have the people and the publicans and the soldiers. And all three of them asked John, said, what shall we do? And the answers that he gave were good advice, good counsel. For the people, the multitudes that asked, he answered, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do good, or let him do likewise." You know, do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. That's on the bottom of our prayer card, and that we try to live by. And so we share with others that are in need. You know, as you would have men do you so likewise to them. So good counsel to live by. Be generous, be compassionate to the people around us. We need to do that. The publicans asked him, said, what should we do? Publicans were very well-liked people back then, weren't they? The tax collectors, who had a reputation. We see that from the story of Zacchaeus. They had a reputation of taking more than they were really supposed to, more than they were deserved. And John's challenge to them was, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. Be fair. Be honest. Do your job. Be respectable. And then the soldiers, they asked, well, what should we do? And it's interesting, they didn't just ask, they demanded of him, what should we do? It didn't faze him. He said, do violence to no man. Be kind in your job, in your carrying out the duties as a soldier. He said, neither accuse falsely, be honest. Good advice, we're supposed to be honest. Be content with your wages, be content. So all this is really good advice. But it doesn't get to the crux of the matter of why Jesus Christ was following after John the Baptist. It doesn't earn eternal life. All these things are good. Matter of fact, a lot of people in the world think that these are steps to help get them to heaven, of being good to the widows, being good to our neighbor, you know, make sure we do the right thing and be honest. You ask a lot of people out in the world, do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I try to be good, and, you know, I go to church. I try to do the Ten Commandments, and I hope I'm going to get there, but that doesn't answer the question of eternal life. I was just sharing with Adam earlier how that I was saved back in Arkansas. I was just an 8-year-old boy and knew that I was a little sinner. Stolen from my grandma, wasn't nice to my cousins, didn't obey, And I knew that I was on my way to hell. Being good's not going to get me to heaven. But that Friday night at a Baptist youth camp down in Arkansas, I realized that I needed to trust in Jesus as my Savior. And when I did that, when I stood up out of the pew, out of the seat, I just felt, it sounds kind of mystical, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, though, when Pilgrim was at the cross and the burden fell off and rolled down the hill. That's really the way I felt when I trusted the Lord and stood up. I just felt free. And salvation is not all about a feeling, but there was definitely a feeling there. John's message of repentance, and that's what he preached. He preached repentance. John's message of repentance prompted people to confess their sins. If you look over at Matthew chapter 3, you can hold your finger in Luke. We may or may not come back there. But in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, says, then went out to him, talking about to John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, here in Luke, it says that John was baptizing it says he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We all know today, particularly given the scripture we have, that this baptism is, the water baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us, and it's a picture of our profession for him. And the water itself doesn't wash away sins, but it's a picture. And they were coming, they were confessing their sins. And we confess our sins today. We know from 1 John 1:9 that we confess our sins to God. And when we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So people were coming around. He was preaching this message of repentance, which is absolutely as true today as it was then. And then to believe the gospel. We look over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. We're going to be turning to a number of scriptures this morning. Mark 1:15. We see the message that Jesus preached. It says in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's that repentance, that turning from sin to our Savior, that turning from the world to God, that repentance that they were preaching. The first messages that both Jesus and John preached were that message of repentance. Not the message of be good. Not the message of sell all you have and give to the poor. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But that message of repentance. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, you don't have to turn there, but it states that without the shedding of blood is no remission. John's water baptism was a picture of the necessary death that must come. And then John's answer to man's questions, as we mentioned earlier, dealt with the spirit of the law. You know, you had the Old Testament law, how to interact with people, how to interact with God, and it was that spirit of the law, while Jesus fulfilled the law and then completed that answer with a call to the new birth. John realized that Christ was yet to come and would fulfill that salvation of God. We see that in where we were, Luke 3 and verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then verse 16. John answered that he baptized with water, but one mightier than him cometh that shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John's answers to the questions to the people and the publicans and the soldiers didn't earn eternal life, but they did express the practical expression of the new life that we should have. Let's look now at different questions here in the New Testament. Questions, first of all, that Jesus asked. Because Jesus asked a bunch of questions. And then questions that were asked of and about Jesus. We're going to look at those before we end. So the first question that we see that Jesus asked is right here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. You remember he went to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, and they went for the Passover, and he He came back, or they left Jerusalem to go back, and Jesus stayed behind. They found out he was missing and then had to go back and look for him. And then when they found Jesus, they said, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus, you can just kind of picture the scene, sitting around the doctors and the smart guys and the professors and the rabbis and all these. And he looks up and says, the first question that Jesus asked, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Which is really a hailing forward, quite an insight. Just, I think, 12, is that? Yeah, verse 42, when he was 12 years old. Quite insightful. And I kind of wonder, you wonder about Jesus' childhood. You don't know a lot. We don't have a lot of insight as to how he was raised, how he behaved. Well, okay, obviously he behaved. He was sinless, but he obeyed. And, when he stubbed his toe and came running to Mary to fix his toe, and yet he created that toe. There's a lot of questions, about how Jesus was raised and how aware was the 12-year-old boy Jesus of his divinity and his deity. I don't have those answers. I just don't. But there is awareness here at 12 years old that he had a purpose in his life, that he must be about his Father's business. Different people are aware of God's call on their life at different times, right? I was 14 years old when I felt the Lord calling me to preach, and then kind of growing into the ministry, but it really foreshadowed his true calling and purpose, this question that Jesus asked. And we know what his purpose was. We're told that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If that was Jesus' purpose, my friend, that should be our purpose too. To seek and to save that which was lost. There's a question, I think it was in the prayer guide that Brother Vaughn gave to the men this year, which was different than previous. But one question was, have you witnessed to somebody? Who's the names of the last three people that you witnessed to? And I know I give out gospel tracts and I talk to people. The first name that came to mind was a fellow we prayed for in the office back there. His name is Rusty. And I told him, sir, that we were praying for him. He said, "Okay, good." That was his text back. And Rusty's a new friend of ours there in Oshkosh. We got to spend time with him actually a week ago last night. And he doesn't think he's saved, and he's okay with that for now. And he had made a profession back when he was earlier, years ago, and gotten baptized, but whether he wasn't saved or whether he's just backslidden into the, I don't know. Pastor, I'm just not sure. But I'm praying for Rusty. If you think about him, take him to the Lord. You may never hear his name again, but God knows where he is. And God will honor that prayer. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus asked another question over in John chapter 4. We see the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus was sitting there at the well. It said in John 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there in Samaria, Sychar. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, okay, grant you, it's more of a statement. It's a request this way, but let's call it a question, because Jesus asked her of a drink. He said, "Woman," he said, "give me to drink." And really, it was just an opportunity, I think, that Jesus used this as an open door of communication. He used a circumstance right at hand to connect with this woman of Samaria. Just open that door of communication and call it the conversational ball. He tossed the ball. He said, "I'm thirsty, give me a drink." And we understand, you understand the spirit of my saying, it's a question. And it opened the door then for her to then ask him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me?" And we need to seek those opportunities to have those conversations with lost people that we meet and get creative and try to find that commonality of our particular circumstance, whether we're sitting in the doctor's office. And I'm not the model of this. I don't do it as much as I should. I usually am aware of opportunities to give the gospel when they're passed. But we need to be aware when in the moment, and that's what Jesus here was doing. And we know the story, how Jesus then told her about the water of life and the living water, and many questions back and forth between this woman of Samaria and Jesus. Another question in this story, though, that I want to get to, and that's in verse 29. Jesus had told her about all her husbands and really kind of floored her, blew her over that Jesus knew so much about her and reached out to touch her and to lead her to himself. And then in verse 29, John 4:29, the result of this communication that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman was the woman went and said, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Jesus placed that, kind of wet her whistle and convinced her and got her excited that she had met the Messiah, and she then wanted to go and tell other people, "Is not this the Christ?" We should have that burning in our hearts, should we not? To tell other people, to introduce them to our Lord. Go over to the next chapter, John 5. We see the man at Bethsaida, the pool of Bethsaida. And he had an infirmity for 38 years. And in John 5, verse 5 and 6, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto them, Wilt thou be made whole?" And you know, Jesus asked that, frankly, of all of us. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be saved? He asked this man about his physical infirmity, and then the man said, "Sir, I have no man. The water is troubled." We know the story. But Jesus was offering healing to this man who had a sincere desire to be made whole. You know, Jesus knows if we're serious or not. Jesus knows if we're sincere or not. Matter of fact, he says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." If we're sincerely seeking and asking and knocking, we'll get those answers. And I'm thinking of people right now that if they would just sincerely seek, they would find. I remember from back in my, call it high school, junior high, maybe even earlier, I think more in high school days, a verse that really sunk into me. I shared it with my son just yesterday, Bradley. And by the way, Pastor Unruh, he says he'd love to come back again. And so I was excited to hear that from him through the prayer advance. And our son's up in Canada. But I sent the verse to him, Matthew 6:33, that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we find ourselves in such a case that we're in need, we're hurting, and we have wants and struggles, one of the first answers I can give is just this right here: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. The Jews, after Jesus healed this man of Bethesda, sought occasion to accuse him. In verse 18 of John 5, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And then John or Jesus, as he was talking to them and preaching back to them, in verse 46 and 47, Jesus says, For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? A question that Jesus asked of these men. He said, if you haven't believed what's already been given to you, how can you believe me now? God has given us something to believe. God has given us his word. Are we meditating on that? One of the messages that really spoke to me at the prayer advance this week, Pastor Unruh, was just the challenge to meditate. Not just we need to commit it to memory, but to commit that thought and to study and to meditate. I hope that I'll take that to heart and even meditate more. I need to grow. I really do. And we need to meditate on these words that we have given. The disciples at the feeding of the 5,000, the very next chapter, John chapter 6, we're staying kind of here close together. We see the 5,000 that came around and so many people, and Jesus was reaching out to them. And we see two questions here, and starting in verse 5, John 6 and verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, first of all, do you think Jesus asked this question because he didn't know the answer? No, of course not. It was a testing. It was a proving. So he asked them, where are we going to buy bread? And verse 6, and he said this to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. This was the test. You know, there's a lot of times when we get into a situation where God knows the answers and he's waiting for us to catch up. He's waiting to prove us and to test our faith, and really for the purpose of growing us. Isn't that right? Philip answered him. There's two different answers that are given to Jesus. Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient, that every one of them may take a little. Philip says, we don't have the money. We don't know. He didn't have the faith. And then verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So Philip said, we don't have enough money. And Andrew said, we don't have enough food. But Jesus knew. And then the verse 14, we discover that they finally caught up. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Jesus tests us and proves us. He questions us so that we can learn what he already knows. And he wants to teach us. He wants everyone. You may say, well, I don't know as much as Pastor Unruh. Well, that's why we come and why we study, why we listen, so Jesus can test and prove and grow us into what he wants us to be. And then in staying in this same chapter, at the end of the chapter, in verse 66, says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Because he had preached a message following this feeding of the 5,000. But then another question that Jesus asked is verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Jesus questions our devotion. He questions our loyalty to him because he wants to make that sure. Will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They believed that Jesus was, in verse 69, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What about you this morning? What about you? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You know, you can say, yes, I absolutely know that he is. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior this morning? Often when people ask me or tell me, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. James says, you say that you believe in God, you do well. You're not in good company, though. The devils also believe and tremble. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior this morning? It would be easy for me to stand up here and just assume that every one of us have because we're here. But I would be remiss if I did. What about questions that were asked of Jesus? We have Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, John 3, verse 2. For no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. He was asking, he had a serious inquiry about the miracles that Jesus was doing. And then Jesus tells him in verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I love the innocent response that Nicodemus gives. He said, how can a man be born again? Can he go back into a mother's womb and be born again? This doesn't make sense. And Jesus answers that. He said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We know the answer to that question today because we have the scripture in its completion. The revealed word of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Say it with me. I think you probably know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 8 or Mark chapter 10, and again in Luke chapter 18, says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him an answer. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. What we know, because we know the scripture in its completion, is that just doing good things like that isn't going to inherit eternal life, but we must give Jesus all that we have. It must all be his. And that rich young ruler was not willing to part with his riches. But if God's going to be our Savior, he needs all of us. The Philippian jailer asked a question of Paul, Christ's ambassador. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Have you called on the name of the Lord this morning? That's my challenge to you. First verse I learned after I was saved, I told Adam this morning. I don't know if you remember, Adam, but remember that verse I mentioned to you back at the table? It's Romans 10:13. It says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that when I was 8 years old. And God keeps his promises. He saved me. But you know, we also have one other question that Paul asked Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every one of us this morning can ask that question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And, you know, some of the answers may be different. I don't know exactly where God is calling you, exactly how God is leading you. But I do know an answer that applies to every one of us. Jesus in his great commission there in Mark said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a great commission in Matthew 28. Go and teach all nations and baptizing them. You know, you can do that. You can do that. God has given me an opportunity to go to Cameroon, Africa, and work over there with missionaries that in aviation ministry there, and I think of my friend Renee, who was saved last year after we went, and And the people that we meet, God's given me an opportunity to go to Canada up to, with the airplane and help out the Bible camp ministry, or maybe down to Mexico, a number of places we've been, or going to the Cayman Islands in January. I wasn't supposed to say it, was it? It's a handy time of year to go to Caymans. Got a missionary pastor down there that's wanting us to bring some supplies down to him, so we're turning that into a mission trip and helping him. So God's enabled me to go to places, but you know there's people right next door. I think of my friend Rusty. He's part of all that world. You have acquaintances here in Greeley that are part of all that world. Are we going to them and taking the gospel?